Hey there, I'm Matthew Foley and this is ISO Insights, where God's truth grows in the midst of current culture, renewing the mind and spirit.
Welcome back to ISO Insights. I'm your host, Matthew Foley. Today, we got a return guest and a friend of the ministry, Evangelist Nick Walker.
Hey, it's good to be with you again, man. This is fun stuff. It's been too long.
I know, it's been a while. And we want to dive into something. Today's going to be very particular to us as ISO because it's going to be something related to the school systems in the United States. I started this off a few weeks ago by texting Nick and asking him if he'd be willing to come on and talk about literacy rates in the United States and where we're at with the state of the nation, where students are at, because there's been a dive recently according to statistics, and he's going to get into more of that. But just to give you an introduction, for anybody that wants to check out who Nick is and what he's about, go to nwministries.com. And also, I wanted to let you know, Nick does have education and a degree in teaching.
Yes.
Could you talk about that a little bit, sir?
I have a bachelor's in elementary education. It's a K-6 at a Concord University in West Virginia. So that was something that I was graduating from teaching as I was going into full-time evangelism. Yeah. So it was kind of something that, it's kind of like a bang-bang thing. Like within 3 months of graduating, we were full-time on the road.
Wow.
So it was something good to have in the back pocket, you know.
And you have a family pretty much that's in teaching.
My mother teaches second grade. Yeah. This is her first year of third grade, actually. But she's been teaching as long as I can remember. And my dad started teaching high school in 2021.
Wow,
so
really?
He had a little bit of a job shift. And I tell my dad he should have been teaching his whole life. Kids love him. He does
awesome.
Great with them. He coached me all the way up, you know, from like young basketball and football. He's always been good with kids. So, teaching runs in the blood, I think.
Man, and then your fiance even. My fiance
will finish with a early childhood development with some background in elementary ed. So
she'll
be teaching. She's in the classroom right now as we speak.
You know, it's so interesting, like when you come from a family culture, and I didn't realize your mom or your dad were in the teaching system as well. When you come from a family culture of teaching, it's like a way of life. Like you don't have to figure it out. But I did want to ask you before we dive in, because we do have some questions here. What would you say is a core insight and mindset that teachers have that's different than a lot of other professions?
That's a good question. A core insight, like a mindset?
Yeah, like how do you approach life? Because you're making an intentional choice. Most people, when they go to be a teacher, it can be a very demanding job.
I heard this from professional athletes, but I hear it from teachers too, is that we're just striving to be better every day.
Wow.
That sounds really simple. Hmm. But at the core of who I am is I'm trying to learn something new every day. Even like I'm full-time evangelism now. I have my degree, but I'm not in the classroom teaching. But, you know, nonetheless, I'm a student of the word. I'm a student of ministry.
Yeah.
Like, I'll go back and watch film of myself preaching. And I actually hate hearing myself talk, but I actually learned in an ISO course that Dr. B. and Perry co-taught that watching yourself is a great way to learn, and you start to hear things that you maybe repeat.
Yeah.
And maybe if you're one of those people that says or like a lot.
Which is why I hate listening to myself.
I hate it. I still do. But yeah. I will go back and like ritually watch footage of myself. And there's always this like strive for perfection. I know I'll never hit it, but I'm always trying to close the gap.
Mm-hmm.
Kobe Bryant said that once. He's always striving for perfection, knowing he'll never get there, but he's always going to close that gap. And so as a teacher, as an educator, not only do I want to be better every day, I want to be better for myself, but for the students that I'm teaching, and for me, the people I'm preaching to. I want to be better every day. And so that's one of the that has to be a core mindset that I think every educator has to take with them to be a better version of yourself for your students, especially if you're in that that elementary and middle and high school. You're trying to get them ready for the real world, you know, and if you don't do your part, the real world is going to hit them in the face.
Wow.
And be very unpleasant. And so we have to, if we're a better version of ourselves, we will help them be better versions of their self and be ready for the things that are coming up ahead.
That's incredible. And that's kind of a type of discipleship and parenting, really.
Yes.
Which is a different mindset than a lot. I think that to me, when I look at it at a glance, that's the difference between a lot of teaching professions. But it's interesting that you actually, the first thing you said was athletes.
Oh, yeah.
So with somebody that has because that would mean when you're around these kids and you're seeing them in a developmental process, you know, yep. you got to require of yourself a standard you're always striving to attain, because they're going to follow your example.
Yes.
Subconsciously.
Yes, they will. In some sense, they'll become who
wow.
who I am.
Oh, that's good.
And what actually got me wanting to teach, and I know that was a question on the thing yeah. you sent me earlier,
yeah.
but it's coming up even now, is I didn't want to teach. I was like more medical. I actually leaned towards nursing for a minute.
Really?
Wow. Yeah, I came home from a like my first week of math class in sixth grade. It was my first that's my first male teacher. Was in the sixth grade.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
In a core subject. I had a male gym teacher, but like a core, like reading, math,
classroom
writing.
Yeah, situation.
That kind of thing. It was my first male teacher. His name was Jerry Wayne Thomas. I came home and looked at my mother and I said, I think I want to be a teacher.
That's cool.
And she was like, what? I said, I love Mr. Thomas. I love the way he taught, and I enjoyed, like, it was one of the first times I enjoyed math.
Yeah.
Was
Mr. Wow.
Thomas, you know, so that's kind of what got me started wanting to be a teacher. I was 12.
Wow.
You know, and I did go into nursing school for 2 years of college and then go, like,
transition.
Revert back to teaching.
Oh,
yes.
That's crazy.
Yes.
Wow. Well, you know, now our subject today that we do want to cover, I know you got a lot of research you've done behind it, you know.
I tried to do some behind the scenes, just a little bit.
Yeah, so since you've been, you know, surrounded by teachers, and I'm sure that you've been in environments where you've heard at least some school administration people talk, you've heard the background of education,
mm-hmm.
And it's very interesting, because I think that your work as a minister and evangelist probably caused you to have this hybrid view that gives you a lot of insight. Because you're seeing things from the church building and the school building.
Yes.
That being the case, what about the literacy rates falling in America and how that affects young people in both the church and the school?
I think it's one of the biggest overlooked problems in culture today. And, mm-hmm. you know, there's a lot of things we could talk about with culture that we won't waste time on with this interview today. But, I mean, like right now, here's from the National Literacy Institute. 21% of adults in the United States are illiterate as of 2022.
Wow.
Meaning they're not able to read a simple story or a prescription label. 21%.
That's crazy.
That is over one-fifth of American adults.
Oh, my
word. Like post-high school and college are illiterate. Illiteracy, this is what this says. Illiteracy has become such a problem in our country that 130 million adults are now unable to read a story to their children. This is the kind of problem that we're dealing with. And, you know, I heard a college professor once say to me, and she was, of course, the reading professor, and her name was Kathy Hawks, and she was my favorite professor in any college class that I took. She talked about two crises going on in America. One is the parenting problem.
Yeah.
We're in a bigger parenting problem than we've ever been in, ever. I think just in West Virginia, somewhere I read, there are maybe 7,000 students in foster care.
My word.
So the parenting crisis, and that's like a nationwide thing. I'm just from West Virginia, but it's a nationwide epidemic. The parenting crisis is unbelievable, and the illiteracy crisis mm-hmm. is unbelievable. And so, like, here's 60% of behavioral problems in the classroom happen during reading assignments. It's just students not
really?
Wanting to read.
Not focusing.
And
yeah.
that starts at home.
Wow.
You know, the teachers have the students for so many hours a day, but they're living life with parents, and they're
yeah.
living life with whoever
yeah.
their parent or guardian. So this is a problem going on at home, and it's a problem from one-fifth of American adults not being able to read. That could be like what the church calls a generational curse, is what they would say, like
yeah.
passed down from generation
yeah.
to generation. Like if your mom and dad can't read, it's going to be very difficult.
That you've got no help
for you
home.
To learn how
yeah.
to read. Yeah, because like the reading class is only – like maybe under an hour a day,
mm-hmm.
that's not enough time for a student to learn how to read. So this is a big problem, and you can see that like this transcends into into the workplace, it transcends into the church. Because if you have a church of illiterate folks, they're only going to listen to what preachers tell them. They're not going to dig into the Word for themselves.
Yeah, that's so true.
And so what I'm seeing a lot of right now. When I go out and preach revivals, I call them TikTok preachers.
Uh-huh.
And there's these TikTok preachers that are they're preaching straight up heresy.
Uh-huh.
And our generation, like my age and below, is just taking it as correct.
Yeah.
Because they don't know how to study this for themselves. They don't
wow.
know how to dig into the Greek and Hebrew. They don't, because there's an illiteracy problem. And so this affects the economy, this affects families, this affects, like, in fact, the prison system, just for example. To gauge how many people will be in the prison system in the future, they look at reading scores from first grade students
today.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes, because the majority of prisoners are illiterate.
That's like, crazy.
Overwhelming majority. And so what they do is they say, okay, here's the reading scores nationally. Let's take this, and then we can figure out about how many people will be in prison in 15 years.
Well,
how bad it is.
That makes sense. It's a socialization issue, along with fatherhood being the leading cause
of
crime.
And that was what my college professor, that's what Dr. Hawks was trying to, like, instill in our heads. If you can teach a student to read, and she would say it this way, she was teaching us how to read to elementary students, so she was always extremely animated. She'd go, if you can teach a student to read, you will unlock the world for them.
Wow,
and
that's
crazy.
Truth.
It's the truth. If you teach a student to read, you can everything is unlocked for them if they know how to read.
Imagine, like, I can't imagine a world where I'm going outside into the world and things that everybody else takes for granted are like conversations I'm locked out of. Because I was never trained to read.
Right. And I don't know what that's like.
Yeah.
Because I, like, both of my parents were very bright. We're reading a book every single night when I was in, like, I would finish my, we used to have these big, thick reading textbooks when I was in first and second grade. And we'd go through the, like, a story a week in my first grade class.
Wow.
I think my mother had, we brought the textbook home and she was, like, so anti-procrastination. Like, she wants if my mother needs something done, she wanted it done yesterday. So she instilled that into me. So we're, like, very quickly doing things. But she had my reading book finished, like, 3 weeks before the end of the year. I'd already read the stories. Like, she taught me to enjoy that. And so I don't know what that's like. When I read these statistics, I'm like, this is... Like, three out of five people in American prisons can't read. So 60% of the prison system is illiterate. Like, I don't know what that's like.
And I
thank God I don't know what that's like. But there's millions, like hundreds of millions of Americans who do not know how to read. And until you actually, and I knew, I'd heard it was a problem until you messaged me about this interview and I went to actually do the research. I didn't know it was that glaring. You know, it's a big problem.
Thank you so much for watching ISO Insights, ISO Bible College's podcast, and I wanted to let you know about something that we offer, making it easy for you to see the rest of the courses that we have sampled in our videos here on our YouTube channel. You can use our All Access Pass, which you can find more about both in the description below and at isow.org, our website. By using the All Access Pass subscription, $99 a month will get you full access to all of our course catalogs. So please do go over and check out our All Access Pass at iso.org. When I was a teacher's assistant for Old Testament Survey in college, I had conversations with my professor. He has an entry test that you're not graded by, so, you know, don't think we're unfair.
No pressure.
But basically, it depended on which class. You know, there was a more advanced survey class, and then there's a general class all students had to take. But the survey class had to take Bible figures out of a random list and line them up chronologically to the best of their ability.
Okay.
And there were people putting Paul, like, before Adam and Eve.
Wow.
Yeah. So not even a fundamental understanding of the Bible.
Right.
And we knew, the professor I worked for said, every year I get a little bit more scared because it gets worse and worse and worse.
That pretest gets worse?
And this is ministry majors. These are people
coming for
theology and ministry degrees.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's unbelievable.
And they have not been trained in the basics of Scripture, of Genesis to Revelation.
Wow.
I got tripped up around Nehemiah and Haggai. You know, I'm like, I don't know which one came first.
Sure.
But, you know, now I do. But the thing is I knew, okay, well, what's the issue? I thought it was Bible illiteracy. But it seems like it's also a culture of general illiteracy in the United States.
It's a culture of illiteracy. It's not just a, like, a Bible chronological test problem. It's all across the board.
Now, I want to ask this because there's a historical... We come in the West from a Christian history, a Christian tradition, Catholic Church, Protestantism, yada, yada.
Sure.
But there's a pretty clear pattern that, at least in America, I assume it's probably this way throughout the West in history, the Bible is the gateway to all other forms of education. The basis of every school that was originally planted was to train the Bible. Every university was for ministers to be trained originally in the United States.
Yep.
So there's a connection between when people prioritize God's kingdom in understanding spiritual things, God unlocks insights into other areas. And it seems like we're kind of on the flip side of the coin here in our culture. Reason I mentioned that, I thought about it on the way over this morning, how Martin Luther used the printing press to not get burned too quickly before he could get his arguments out there. But that was built on a culture of reading.
Right.
This is a little bit of a pivot question. I don't know if you're prepared for this. We're going to talk about COVID in a little bit. Let's see what you think of it. With the advancement of technology and the ability for videos to be seen very easily, we're becoming very image-centric.
Yes.
What do you think of the importance of literacy in the coming years as the internet becomes more mainstream globally?
Well, my ministry team is actually having to adapt to this. What we're finding is that people's attention spans are becoming shorter and shorter and shorter. And so when I try to get like if I post a 45-minute message, because I'm a 45-minute to an hour speaker, Perry and Dr. B raised me, so that's just how it is. But, you know, I'm kind of long-winded. If I post that on YouTube, like, I'll go look at the average watch time, and it's, like, under 3 minutes out of an hour.
Yeah,
And that's I've mentioned earlier, but it again goes back to, like, TikTok, Facebook Reels, Instagram Reels. Mm-hmm. Our most watched content is Reels, and for those that aren't familiar with that, a Reel is on Facebook and Instagram. It's a video that's under a minute.
Wow.
They call that a Reel.
Yeah.
And that's where people are developing their theology on Reels. And I cannot picture that. Like I hear stories like Perry sitting and like reading and studying those like Hebrew and Greek lexicons and back when they were in book form. We have them on computers now.
Yeah.
And like having to study for 12 and 15 hours a day. I can't imagine developing a whole theological foundation on 1 minute Reels. It's just not possible. There's so much you're missing. And so, like, we're trying to figure out how to adapt to that right now, because people are I've been asked hundreds of times. I've written 3 books, and they said, "Will you turn your books into audiobooks?" Which I'm fine with.
Wow.
For me personally, I have never sat and listened to a whole audiobook. If I did, I would have the actual paperback book, and I would be following it.
Wow.
I'd just rather read it and highlight and underline.
I'll tone out.
Maybe
personally.
I'm old school.
Yeah.
I feel
but
like
if
I'm,
I read,
I'm 27, but I feel old school when I hear, like, I just want the audiobook. I just don't feel like you get as much.
I'll tone out if I listen to something on a recording. Like, if I try to listen to the Bible, for instance, even on the recording, my mind will think about the squirrel on the tree branch outside.
I want to have something that I can hold and it's tangible and I can make marks in.
It keeps
take my
focus.
Notes with.
Yeah.
And we're... unfortunately, we're losing that.
Yeah,
we're losing that bad. Like it to the point where it makes me feel like an old man, and I'm 27.
Wow.
But that's just not how.
No, you're right.
That's not how I was taught.
The 90s were a different world because the iPhone changed everything, man.
You know, on my ministry team that travels with me full time, there's 6 of us. I'm 27, and the next oldest one on the team is 22, 23.
Wow.
I'm the oldest one.
Yeah.
And so. Because of that, I'm the only one born in the 1990s, and so like
the last one to go outside.
Yeah, like one of my staffers will come up to me. He's got a real deep voice. He'll look at me and he'll say, "Nick, what was the 1900s like?" he'll say, "What was black and white TV like?" I'm like, "Shut up, Eric. I had color TV. All right, I was just in the late 90s, but you know, it's just a different world now. Like I remember, like when I was growing up in the early grade school, we sat at a normal desk, and the teacher wrote on a marker board, and we wrote on pieces of pen and paper and pencils and paper. I come back in to do my student teaching observations, which is probably, let's see, I was 8, 9, 10 years old in that early elementary ed system. I come back in at 21, 22 to complete my observations.
I'm scared of what you're going to say.
So, you know, we're talking... 13 years later,
yeah,
there are, instead of marker boards, and they still use marker boards, but now there's these things called smart boards, which I think you guys have here even.
Yeah.
And there are these things, like you can write on them, but they're giant computers. And some of them are literally mounted in front of the marker board, like they don't use it anymore. And it's touch screen, and it's very, like you can pull YouTube up on there and have the kids watch videos.
Wow.
And, you know, it's so different now. Like there's a few desks in the room. So if a classroom has like 20 seats in it, I would say that maybe 15 of them are desks, but then there's also what they call flexible seating. Like they let kids sit on yoga balls at tables.
You're kidding.
And let them bounce while
they don't.
Oh,
that's
crazy. Oh, yeah. And I just.
What about, do they use laptops? Do the kids use laptops?
Oh, absolutely.
What?
Yeah, absolutely.
I pictured iPads.
iPads, laptops. Like
that got confiscated when I was in high school.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
One time I brought a CD player to my school. My CD player.
They didn't let you do nothing.
I remember when the iPod Shuffle came out. You remember that?
Oh yeah,
little tiny thing.
Contraband,
you couldn't even pick
man.
Yeah. That got confiscated. And so, man, times have changed.
Yeah.
As a minister, as a teacher, I had to go in and adapt to that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh my gosh, it was kind of a culture shock. And as a minister,
no pun intended.
Yes, right.
Check out his book.
I got my most recent. And it was a culture shock to me when trying to learn how to teach.
Yeah.
Because they're even teaching, they're like reteaching us how to teach math.
Mm.
Like you would know it as Common Core. Craziness.
Wow.
Times have really changed in our education system, and that is because the attention span has continually decreased.
Wow.
Like they have to bounce on the yoga balls and take, like I'd never heard of a brain break when I was 9 years old. You know what a brain break is? That is where you teach for 30 minutes or so, and then you stop and you let the students like get up and move around and dance, and that's fine. I think all of it is like I had fun with it, and I think the kids learned. We just have to figure out how to adapt to that.
Yeah,
and that's becoming harder because the attention spans are becoming shorter.
And it's and I'm going to throw you a curveball here because I want to hear what your thoughts about the change in both teaching and church are after COVID. And that'll be relevant to ISO as an online school.
Mm-hmm.
But what you're like, when you mentioned brain breaks, I don't hold it against teachers or school systems for trying to adapt.
You can't blame the teachers.
Yeah.
They're being handed this and say and
work with it.
Like they're just saying, deal with it.
Yeah,
like
it is what it is.
I feel very sorry for the teachers. You know, it's not them wanting this.
It's also something that seems to me. We have a culture, I myself, like I sit and work at a desk, you know, I try to get active, but everything has become so digital and everything moves so quick.
Yes.
For thousands of years, people like chopped down trees and like birthed cattle and like milked them and that, you know what I mean?
Yes.
It's like our
yes.
life was so slower, so much slower,
uh-huh.
and also more digestible. But now I'm sure that people who can read and are literate learn a lot of things a lot quicker. You can look anything you need to up on YouTube. You don't need the library anymore, but it's changed so quickly. I could see how people feel like they're just overwhelmed consistently, on the edge of anxiety and needing to calm down.
Right.
And I don't know what the solution is.
I don't either. And I go back to how this started. Like I do not think this is a teacher problem per se.
Yeah.
And sure, there's always bad apples in the bunch. I personally know fantastic teachers like my mother and others who are doing the best they can with what they have and they're showing the fruit of it, like their test scores are coming back good, and
praise
like we know great teachers.
Yeah,
I think it's more of a parenting problem in my opinion.
Wow.
Because like when I was in student teaching if I tell the whole story, I get emotional. But when I started my last semester student teaching, where I had to do like my senior thesis, so to speak, I came across a young lady who I still stay in touch with to this day. She was in the foster system, and I won't say any names on here, but she was in this foster system. I think she was 9 or 10, read below a first grade level because her parents never made her go to school, and so they of course pulled her out of the house. She had three siblings. She had a sister and two brothers. The grandmother kept the two brothers and put the two sisters in the foster system and just said, we don't want you.
Oh, my word.
They end up in Mullins, West Virginia with foster parents that I just adore. I think the world of them. And they actually ended up adopting her and the sister. And so they've thankfully it's a great foster family, but even a lot of the foster families are very, very troubled, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This was a good foster family. And so when we got this young lady, she was a fourth grader. I believe she was reading on like a kindergarten, first grade level. We had to bring her back to third grade. And I feel like we spend more time, like teachers are like spending more time parenting than teaching.
Wow.
Because they're not getting it at home.
Wow.
And that's not the fault of the teachers. You can't help how a child shows up. When a child shows up to school hungry, and you can tell they haven't bathed, you can tell they're not cared for.
Oh, my word.
These students are not going to be focused on learning math and reading.
Wow.
They're going to be focused on, what am I eating today? And then it's like, here, we'll just drop you off at school and let them take care of you. And so, like, a lot of teachers spend more time parenting than actually being able to teach. And I think that's a big part of the illiteracy problem.
Yeah.
I learn most of my literacy at home, not in the classroom.
Yeah.
The classroom just reinforced what I was learning at home.
Yeah.
Now it's totally backwards.
Wow.
Like, the adverse side, like on the other side of the coin, you have teachers that are just, they spend their time shoving woke stuff down the throats of students.
Yeah.
So like there's bad apples in every bunch. These students are going home to good parents, and good parents have to spend their time unteaching, you know? And so there's two issues going on, really.
Washing away the propaganda. Getting
sure. Yeah. And you know, you have teachers that are trying to do the very best they can with what they're given, and largely with students who are unparented.
Yeah.
And then you have the flip side, students who are very well parented, but they're having stuff just shoved down their throat that has nothing to do with education.
What I think so interesting, because COVID, I talked to some teachers recently, and they were still, they're doing good. I mean, but they were kind of, the thing they wanted to talk about with me is somebody that's, you know, in a Bible college online fully, immediately they talked about COVID. Well, you're fully online. How did that go for you?
So COVID
was a huge thing. What do you think about that? What have you heard about COVID after it happened, the effects it had on teachers
and
students?
My first online, totally virtual class was as a junior in college.
Really? Wow.
We didn't do that in high school. It didn't have to happen until COVID.
Yeah.
Now, here's what happened with COVID. Normally, like you learn your sight words and stuff in kindergarten.
Yeah.
You learn how to read in first grade. That is the big foundational year where you learn how to read. Second grade, you kind of learn the basics of writing.
Mm-hmm.
Third grade, you learn how to write. And so you think about students that are in first grade, second grade, third grade.
Wow.
Well, when COVID hit, they lost half the year. And, you know, again, the teachers were doing the very best they could with the circumstances that were given to them. They can't help that the world shut down.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, though, all these students got passed along. First graders show up to second grade. They need to learn how to write, but they don't know how to read.
Yeah.
You know, kindergartners show up to first grade. They need to learn how to read. They don't even know sight words. And so everyone lost a year.
Wow.
But they got passed along anyway. And so, what we're 4 years later, like these students are seniors now, who needed to learn like this kind of level math. Now they're trying to take calculus and having a terrible time.
Mm-hmm.
This is happening across the board, man. And I don't know a solution.
Yeah.
I don't have the answer. I can just tell you what I've been given to me by teachers. Like my mother had a horrendous time with first graders coming to second grade who could not read. And had they had that year, but students at that age, like I don't care what year you bring. Like if you took this back to the early 2000s when I feel like the attention span was maybe a little better, students at that age are not ready for virtual learning.
Yeah, they're not going to be engaged.
There's no engagement. Like when I was student teaching, like I was taught by my professors, when you're teaching, don't just stand up there and lecture with monotone.
Mm-hmm.
You're teaching second grade, third grade, fourth grade. Have some expression. Make it fun. Like walk around the room, illustrate. You can't do that virtually.
Yeah, it's true.
There was no one like in the room with them, engaging with them.
Mm.
And then secondarily, in the classroom, you can have this like one-on-one time with teachers. Like one of the things that they've started doing in the last several years, my mother is a master at it. They call it, we called it centers, which is like if you say you had a class of like 12 kids. Mm-hmm. What we would do is, for certain subjects, we would split the room into four groups of three. And like one, there would be and they would each get a 5-minute station at different math activities. You can do this in any subject. We love doing it with math. Well, one of the stations was called a teacher station. And so that means three students got to have very individual time. So instead of teaching 12 students, you're teaching three. And you can actually sit and like work with them individually. It really helped our one-on-one work. Mm. You don't get that with the way happened with COVID. Like no one gets that. And so I feel like everybody lost a year to the fault of no one. It's just the things that happened.
Yeah, because people require that relationship. They require that connection physically around each other.
Yeah, people can hear this and say, well, Nick and Matt are on there blaming this person. And I'm not blaming teachers. These are just the circumstances that we're sitting in right now.
It's the hand you've been dealt.
It's the hand the teachers reality. Have been dealt. They're doing the best. And teachers right now in 2024 are exhausted.
I believe it.
Because they've had to play catch up for 3 years.
There's two people I heard. This was right around COVID, but they were exhausted with the system before COVID even broke. It exacerbated the issue for them.
I agree. That's what I saw. And then like 2020 was what we called the COVID year. 2021 was just as bad.
Wow.
And for some people, 2021 was worse.
Yeah.
Because like you would go to like in West Virginia, and every state handled it differently. But like in West Virginia, you would go to school for like West Virginia had this system. We have 55 counties, and they would every week they would come out with a color chart.
Mm-hmm.
The color chart was like green, yellow, orange, red. And that was the COVID color chart. Green being you're good to go to school.
Mm.
It was based on case numbers.
Wow.
Like yellow was kind of moderate. If you were orange or red, you couldn't have school until you were back to yellow.
Wow, that's crazy. That's
so
crazy.
Some counties and like individual counties would do this. So like maybe 30 counties got to have full week of school. And then, like, this county down here, well, you've had bad COVID cases per 100,000 or whatever it was. And so you lost 2 weeks of school.
Wow.
So, like, it was just such a crazy time. And that's not me blaming government.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody was trying to find a way to handle this properly. And hindsight's always 2020.
Wow.
You know, with anything in life, you can always look back and say, well, maybe we should have done this. But in the moment, it was a really, like, 2020 was rough.
Yeah.
You just flat out lost that. 2021 was, in many cases, just as bad.
Wow.
So you lost a year and a half of almost 2 years
for schooling.
Worth of education. Yeah.
It's crazy.
It's terrible.
One of the things to head towards the end of our discussion that I think is going to be this is a really hot topic. I know you had some issues, you guys doing what you've done for the school system in your
Here
ministry. But this is the big one. When it comes to First Amendment and the relationship of school and church, there's obviously a separation because of the government.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that you mentioned earlier the issue is a parenting problem, and that's a wider cultural family moral issue.
Sure, absolutely.
Yeah, and I cannot – there's no way to solve that issue outside of an intervention from God, a change in people's hearts and minds.
Absolutely.
Now, if you're going to talk on a psychological level, you know, anybody who goes into a drug recovery program is told – you need to get a hold of a higher power.
Sure.
To change
your
life.
Absolutely.
The only thing that will aid you in making this as much of a dramatic change as you need in your habits are a higher power, something higher than yourself.
When I was addicted to pornography, that is,
yeah.
I mean, only the Lord could deliver me in a moment like that.
Yeah.
It's not something rehab could do for me. Yeah, definitely.
So when I think about the need for God and the Lord Jesus in public schools, you're going right to, you know, that's our job as Christians, to do everything we can to spread the gospel.
Yes.
How do you, though, as someone with training as a teacher, family as a teacher, how do you ride that line? How have you guys handled it in your ministry? Easy question.
Oh, yeah, very easy. I do want to say, from which camera is looking at us? Where I want to look into the camera
I'm looking at two, you're looking at one.
So look at this one?
One, on the right.
I want to say to anyone watching, I am not giving legal advice. I do not have the authority to give legal. I was told by my attorney to say, anytime we talk about this stuff with anyone, I'm not giving anyone legal advice. I'm just giving you experience that I have. You will need to, you know, do what your school was asked of you and your school board, your district, whatever it may be. As an educator handling this, it seems to me, as I've been studying the law, because we've had to do this for the last couple of years with lawsuits and things, that the students have like very, very vast amounts of freedom under the law. Mm-hmm. Like they have the freedom to express. They have the freedom to start Bible clubs, per se. They have the freedom to meet at the flagpole and pray. The students can do that because that's freedom of speech and freedom of their religious rights. Teachers, however, who are employed by the government do not have those same freedoms. And so what we like, here's what I would say. It is much more advantageous to a student to have a Christian teacher in the building.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what's happened, unfortunately. We've had teachers that have tried to express their religious beliefs in good faith, meaning very well, and the law came down on them and they got fired.
Wow.
And do I agree with it? No.
Mm-hmm.
But the law is not completely on the side of the teachers. So what I would say is this, to teachers who are very strong and passionate about the Lord, they really want to see Jesus move in their school, it is much more advantageous for them to be in the building than to be fired, because then it's going to get replaced by an unbeliever.
Yeah.
So to live your life as an example is to live your life as a believer and demonstrate the fruit in your own life, rather than say like teaching a Bible lesson, because teachers can get in trouble for that. They're not legally supposed to teach Bible class or like a Bible club.
You're not supposed to promote any religion,
right? Yeah. No religion at all. This isn't just for believers. This is for Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Satanists and everything else.
Yeah.
You're not allowed to put your religious opinion on the students as the law is written. And I don't like the law. I don't like the way that's written, but it's not advantageous. It's even less advantageous, rather, to have a teacher fired for trying to express it, because then they're going to get replaced with someone who's not a believer. And so what I would say is we need to live our lives as examples and be the hands and feet of Jesus, be a pillar of support to students who are trying to do this. It's a gray area, really, when you ask, like, I've heard it said, and again, this is not legal advice, but I have heard it said that if a student comes to me as a teacher and asks my opinion, I'm allowed to give my opinion because it was student initiated. I don't know the answer. The law is kind of gray on that.
Wow.
But I will say that students need to know they have the freedom to do this. I don't know that there's anywhere in the law that says a teacher can't let the students know the freedoms they have. And students have these freedoms all the way back to 1984. They passed an act called the Equal Access Act.
Mm-hmm.
In 1990, this act was challenged by Westside High School. I have a Westside High School in West Virginia where I'm from. Not that Westside. It's in another state. But in 1990, because every act and every law that's passed is eventually challenged, and that's where it's upheld. You know. And so in 1990, this Equal Access Act of 1984 was upheld. And so what happened was a student started a Bible class on the school premises, and the Equal Access Act states and is now upheld by the Supreme Court that students can start and lead and have these Bible clubs.
Wow.
It is their legal right to have that. And this is it. This is not just at public schools. This is at public universities.
Mm-hmm.
You can do this in any – and just to be very clear about the, like, even the separation of church and state, because that's the big thing that's thrown at you, that is not in the Constitution at all. That's a speech that was given.
Mm.
That was not a separation of church and state. You can't find that phrase in the Constitution. Mm. What you will find is where it says the government will not enforce or promote a religion.
Yeah, no establishment respecting
and
religion.
And so the separation of church and state is intended to keep the government out of church.
Yeah.
It's not intended to keep you muzzled in a government building. That's not what it's for. It's for the government enforcing a religion upon the people.
And I think an evidence, because when separation of church and state, historically, this is not legal advice. We're going to repeat that again.
Yes.
But historically, now you can argue because there are viewpoints in history. But when I did research from a historical perspective, the religions present in the United States, the most liberal, if you will, that you got was hard deistic. Maybe an atheist, every one in a million.
Uh-huh.
But deists were the hardest. But the majority were Christians of some kind, liturgical or non-liturgical, evangelical or Anglican.
Sure.
And then you had some Jewish people that lived mostly in New York around the
Solomon's
area. So everybody's real kind of close in their belief system. But every single principle they laid out in the Constitution made an assumption those were the religions that were going to be dealt with. And they whenever they referred to religion, they mostly talked about distinction between denominations and even Catholic people.
Right.
That's what they had in mind. So they wouldn't have thought, oh, well, you know, maybe if we have some Hindu immigration, that just didn't exist at the time.
Right.
Which makes things really complicated and interesting when
times
we look at our
different
laws
now. Yeah, absolutely.
I think about the one example that I do think is pretty shocking is, this is great, the Obama administration actually upheld this, the continuation of prayer before Congress begins its session.
Uh-huh.
That's a tradition of America.
Yes. Like,
our American tradition is that we open Congress with prayer, and there's also prayer offered, I believe, in the Supreme Court. There's an opening for prayer beforehand.
Yeah.
So we, in the laws of the land, and actually the high offices, it's allowed, but when it comes to training children, it's not allowed.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. And with the under God, there's even in the Pledge of Allegiance, under God was upheld because they said it's just a part of the American ethos, the identity of America. It's not promoting religion.
Right.
It's like, what?
So that's what's happening in public schools right now. The lawsuits that are being thrown at these teachers and students, to be honest with you, are very frivolous. They're not.
Wow.
They're very, if students and teachers are educated on the law, and unfortunately what's happened is not enough teachers and students know these laws. And so when lawsuits come at them, fear comes over them. But I believe with knowledge breaks the spirit of fear.
Come on, amen.
When you know this, if you knew about the Equal Access Act of 1984, which I did not know about until several months ago.
Wow.
If I had known this 2 years ago when that lawsuit came out against us in West Virginia, I mean, that would have added more fuel to our side.
Yeah.
Like, the law is in the favor of the students.
Wow.
Every day.
Now,
I will say this. One of the things that is an issue in some places is that it was alleged that teachers forced their class to come to one of my meetings.
Wow.
When the lawsuit happened.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It was alleged. I'm not saying that the teachers actually did that. That's just what was said, and it was never proven.
Mm-hmm.
They just said, oh, this happened. I'm not for forcing anyone to come to a religious assembly either. What I can say is in the last 10 or 11 years, I'm happy to say that over 5,000 students have voluntarily come to our meetings and voluntarily given their hearts to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It was not compelled. It was not forced. There was not a forced call to prayer. In fact, just last month at the time of us taping this, I gave an altar call at a school with 270 students who voluntarily came to the auditorium to hear a religious message.
That's awesome.
And they knew. It's like they're not coming in blind.
Yeah.
And we announced it. They come in and sit down, and a student gets up and grabs the mic and says, I just want to let everyone know that you're here for a religious meeting. And pointed at me and said, this man is about to talk about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And they all stayed.
Wow.
They voluntarily showed up.
Was it held by a student association in the school you're meeting?
It was a Bible club.
That's amazing. Oh,
now, here's,
I love that.
Okay,
that's great.
Here's where, like, they are allowed to, students are allowed to hold these assemblies as long as they're student-initiated and student-led. So this was led by a student. There, as far as I have read, and I don't know if this is, like, actually letter of law,
mm-hmm.
but as far as I've read, they are allowed to invite guest speakers of their choice if they initiate it.
Wow.
I don't know. Again, this is not legal advice.
Mm-hmm.
I need to keep saying that. My attorney said, anytime you talk about this, make sure you tell them, because you get in trouble for giving legal
consult
advice.
Consult an attorney before trying to file a suit or making a decision.
Honestly, they need to. What I've been praying for is that the Lord would raise up attorneys who believe the Bible and love the Lord.
Praise God.
Thankfully, we've come in contact with some in the last year that are really helping mm-hmm. our initiative. But he said, this man is about to talk about Jesus. There's 270 students there. Out of the 270, Matthew, 250 gave their hearts to the Lord.
Praise
voluntarily.
The Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
250 out of 270. So like 90%
crazy,
of the
man.
Room gave their heart to Jesus, not compelled, voluntarily. What I'm finding, especially, like I've been doing this for 11 years, but in the last three, which is, you could say, post-COVID,
mm-hmm.
students, man, they're eating up depression and anxiety like never before. It did the things that, like, we're talking about, they existed before COVID.
Mm-hmm.
They are amplified afterwards.
Wow.
Like, COVID brought out the darkness. And I think Jeremiah Johnson, who's a great prophet, he travels around and he says, you know, during COVID, a lot of people shut themselves in their homes like they had to, and then got addicted to Netflix and porn is the phrase he uses. Yeah. And these students are no different. These students got locked in their homes. Depression went up, suicide went up, alcoholism went up, drug abuse went up. Everything bad went up.
Yeah.
And when we're ministering to these students who are 3 years removed from COVID, they are, I mean, they're ready to kill themselves. They're totally depressed. And when they leave our meetings, they will say things like, I have a reason to smile again.
Hallelujah.
And if for no other reason, if I have to fight the woke establishment tooth and nail, I will do it just to hear one student say, I feel like I can smile again. I feel like I have purpose again. That's the only reason we're doing this. I'm not trying to get any clout. When you go in there and hear what I hear from these students, it'd make you want to go to every school in the country, because they're not getting it in their classrooms.
Yeah.
They can and you know, be literate and learn math and all that. All that's very, very necessary and good. But at the end of the day, these kids need hope.
Wow.
After the last 4 or 5 years they've went through, they need hope. And
come
the
on.
Only way that they get hope that says, I don't want to kill myself anymore, is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
It's not going to be learning math. Do that. But experiencing Jesus, they'll look at me like we've had these instances in schools, like just recently, like kids had cutting scars on their arms disappear.
Hallelujah.
Like 2 weeks ago in a meeting.
That's awesome.
And they called our ministry and just said, I had 50 cutting scars, this one girl called and said to me, 50 cutting scars, and they disappeared before you gave the altar call. She said they disappeared, like my arm went numb while you were finishing your message, and when I looked down, they were gone.
Thank you, Jesus.
Miraculous things are happening, man, and that's why I'm here. We're seeing a generation reignited with hope.
Wow.
And when you give them hope, then we talked about, like, students aren't going to show up to school hungry and depressed and full of anxiety and ready to kill themselves and say, I'm so excited to learn to read.
Oh, yeah.
No, but yeah, when you start with hope, then they'll say, there's a purpose to being literate. There's a purpose to going to math class. There's a purpose to deciding on a major, because that same hope I have, I'm going to instill in someone else. It's contagious. And so, like, we can throw these, I know I'm taking some time here, but like we can throw these stats out, and like, we've got to be literate, and we do. But if you don't give this generation right now that's post-COVID trying to learn how to cope with life now, because life post-COVID is just different now. If you give them hope, I believe these stats will change.
Wow. I think about what Jesus said in the Word when he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
That's right.
So I want those that are listening. I know this was a different episode than what we usually do, because we really went into the nitty-gritty. I'm glad to do that. I like.
It's an honor, man.
Yeah,
it's
going to these details more than the abstract, you know?
Absolutely.
And Nick, thank you so much for coming on, man.
Thank you.
This has been a phenomenal episode.
I love being here and diving into the deep stuff with you.
Absolutely.
Wonderful.
And I'm sure we'll have you on again, brother. But as for those that are listening, I'm sure that this really blessed you. And there's a lot of clarity we wanted to bring from the confusion going on for parents in the school system. And we wanted to engage you with some knowledge and empower you with the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So you guys go and be blessed, and we'll catch you next time on ISO Insights.
Yeah, thank you, everybody.